Must be nice not to have to use a mic. Hey, we're glad you're here. Just like he said, we are so glad you're here. I'm telling you, I'm getting pretty excited. How about you? That was great worship, wasn't it? Man, I really loved it. Anybody else like it besides me? Oh, okay. All right, thanks. Good. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm teaching through the letter to the Philippians with Paul. We're in the fourth chapter. We've been in Philippians since we've been in this building. And because we kind of go verse by verse, so it takes a little bit, but it's been some really good stuff. And today I think you're going to really enjoy it because we are about to embrace and explore prayer. Over the next couple weeks, so that you can not only hear about prayer, but you can actually implement prayer in your life. You know how that is? A lot of times you come and you think, yeah, the preacher was really good and he really said something. I really liked what he said. And then you go home and there's no implementation. And the thing is that what we want to look at is we want to implement these things in our life. And the Bible presents prayer as a fundamental, a basic function of your relationship with God. And that is equal only, I think, to reading God's Word and understanding what God says. Now, to equate reading and praying, and especially with our prayer, I want to talk about a famous football coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi used to get out onto the field the very first day with all of these professional football players around him, and he would stand in the middle of the field, and he'd say, "Now, this is a football." Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little upset if I had gone through grade school, middle school, high school, into college playing football, and then may even been a professional for a while and come to the Green Bay Packers, and he tells us, "This is a football." Oh. And then his next statement would be, "And the goal is to get this football down to those goalposts, because that's the only way we're going to score." Now, we stop and we kind of laugh about that because we think, it must be, to a certain sense, humiliating, yet it's loaded with truth. Because the fundamentals of the Christian life are reading our Bible and praying. And today we're going to talk about that, but I want to give you one other illustration, and that it was Albert Einstein, who we know came up with M equals MC squared. Everybody learns that in school. Splitting an atom. Came up with that through math, and he came up with the theory of relativity. And the thing about Albert Einstein is he was so high in the sky with his math that he forgot how to add and subtract, multiply and divide. Do you realize that? He confessed that. If you gave him a problem like 32 minus 17 up there, he would have a hard time coming up with that answer because he forgot the fundamentals. And yet he could do all this high math. And sometimes I think we're kind of that way in the Christian life. We get going and we get all caught up in everything and we forget the fundamentals. We forget that we need to read our Bible and we need to pray. And so we underutilize prayer. Because it's talking and considering a relationship with God that is so basic that it sometimes loses its impact in our life. We forget it. And as we learned last week, anxiety and worry, better known as fear, of the unknown and the uncontrollable, is the biggest challenge in life. We are counseled by Paul in Philippians 4 to not be anxious at all, not be worried, not be fearful, but instead to pray. And so let's read our passage for this morning because we're going to look at one of two of the fundamental basics in the Christian life. be anxious for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. It could be translated either way. But in everything, and you remember last week we emphasized that, but in all things is probably actually what it says, but in everything by prayer. And when he says prayer, he means a conversation, worship, and actually the word even means, and I'm going to describe this a little bit later, a place to pray. And supplication, which means requests, with thanksgiving and with gratefulness in our hearts, let your requests, and this is really a neat word, requests, it means askings. Let your askings be made known. How much clearer can we get than that? We're going to be asking God things. Let your askings be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard against your heart and your minds, and minds there means thoughts, against your heart and your thoughts through Christ Jesus. Man, what a promise. We don't have many promises like that in the Bible that are so distinct, so clear. That if we're grateful and we ask for God's help, he's going to guard our hearts and minds and give us peace that we never expected. Now, how many times do you discover that in your life when you pray? Have you ever done that where you pray and you have a specific answer in mind and that specific answer doesn't come, but somehow you feel peace about it? That's the promise. And by peace, I mean a calm or quiet or tranquil or harmonious. The definition of peace is a state of mental calm and serenity with no anxiety or fear. Isn't that what we're looking for in our Christian life? I mean, I'm sick of being anxious. Are you? He promises us peace. And when we pray, this promise of peace has to be the basic guiding principle of our Christian life rather than answers. Turn with me to Psalms 142 in your Bibles if you have them this morning. We will have it up on the screen if you don't. This morning I want to talk specifically about your personal prayer life. And I want to ask you two questions that you will be able to answer as soon as I ask them. All right? The first question, do you have a specific place to pray? Do you have a specific place you pray? Now, I'm not talking about the pray without ceasing where you're praying through the day in your car and at the office or at home or whatever, but do you have a set aside place that you go in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, wherever it may be that you pray? And then number two, do you make any preparations for that time to pray? Do you actually prepare for that? The interesting thing that I looked at is in that the word prayer, and I mentioned this a few minutes ago, in the original Greek means also a place of prayer. God is looking to have a place in your life with you. A few moments that he can talk with you and you can talk with him and you can have relationship. So in Psalm 142, the Bible has a title above that psalm, and I looked at all kinds of different translations, and they all have it, a prayer when he was in the cave, a prayer when David was in the cave. Now we know from history that David, on several occasions, hid in the cave of Adullam, twice that we know for sure when he went there with his men to hide from King Saul when King Saul was after him. David had been anointed king, Saul was still king, and Saul wanted him dead, and Saul would chase him around. Twice he goes to this cave with his men for some solitude. And David hid there. It was a safe place for him. It was a place that when he went to the cave, he could feel a sense of no more anxiety, a time that he could have with God. And I don't know, maybe it was a boyhood hideaway when he was a young shepherd. Because there's only a couple days from Bethlehem where his house was. And so when he take the sheep out, a lot of times it might be easier to go to the cave than it was to go home. And so the cave became a safe place, a hold up during bad weather, a second home to him. But as an adult, it also became a safe place when he needed God. A place when he had troubles, when things weren't going his way, when he was feeling anxious or fearful of what was going on, David would run to the cave. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? A lot of times when anxiety gets so bad, we have to run somewhere, get in our car and go somewhere, do something, because you just have that sense of energy and fear. And we run away in our minds in trouble because of fear, instead of falling on our knees and instantly praying when times get tough. We, just like David, know who we are. We know that God loves us and that we are His, and that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of the family. So we know who we are. And yet we get fearful about all the possibilities that can happen to us. And so we read this title with David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So let's answer the first question. Do you have a place to meet with God? Where is your cave of Adullam in your life? Is it in the corner of a garage? Is it maybe the kitchen table or the dining table before everybody gets up, where you have that sense of solitude, where you can read your Bible and pray? Is it a room? Is it an office? Maybe it's a parked car where on your way home you stop and you park and you have a time with God, or on your way to work. Mine is the office here. Sometimes it's at home in the kitchen, where I can just sit and be quiet and listen and read and pray. Clyde and I get together on Thursdays and we share what happens in our time alone. He has an office in a metal barn where it's a little room that he cleaned it up and made it his place. He threw in a desk. And he didn't put much else in there because he didn't want any distractions. And he takes his Bible in there and he takes his little notebook. Actually, it's a book I gave him so that he can journal. Carolyn sits at her kitchen table. Debbie goes up in our study and spends time alone with God. What kind of preparations do you make? Is our second question. Do you realize that David journaled when he prayed many times? And you know how I know that? You know how I know that David wrote them down? Because we read them in the Psalms. We read his prayers. And he even turns them into songs so that people can listen to them. And we get a glimpse into David's heart this morning in the cave. Isn't that wild? Now, think about this for a minute. David's in the cave. He's scared. He doesn't feel like anybody's on his side, and he journals it down. And then all these thousands of years later, you and I get to peer into his heart and listen to what he says to God. You know, several of us practice journaling. The people that I mentioned, other people. We journal our prayers. We write them down in our little quiet place, just like David wrote down in his quiet place. We write our prayers to focus, because for me, when I wake up, I don't know how you are, but when I wake up in the morning, I start thinking, oh, I got to do this and I've got to do that. And then I look at my computer and I think, ooh, I need to see who's written emails. I got to see if there's anything I've forgotten already I need to do. Is it just me? No. We all do that, don't we? And so in the morning, if I get to the kitchen table or I get into this office, I ignore my phone. I ignore my computer. I don't let any outside distractions get in my way, because once they do, it's a downward slide into getting away from that time with God. And so, like Clyde, I was mentioning, he does the same thing, and we get on Thursdays and we share about what we journaled and what we talked about, and it's so rich. We write down what we want to pray about, and we write out that prayer, and then we write out what we think God is telling us. We write out what we think God is saying to us. I get so fanatical about it, I put, "Dear Steve, this is the reason why I had you read this scripture, because," and I write what I think God is telling me. And it has a huge impact on our life. Now, someone talked to me this week, this last week, last Sunday, and the person said to me, "Steve, I feel like I'm in a spiritual desert." You ever get to feeling like that? I feel like I'm in a spiritual desert. And then, you know, our relationships can get a little bit crusty, or they can get kind of distant, and pretty soon we're all of a sudden thinking, "Wait a minute, God, are you with me here?" And so they asked me, "Do you have any idea what I can do to change that?" And I told them what I'm telling you. Number one, you need a place to meet with God. Alone. In quiet. To get away from the world. To spend time with God. And then the second thing is you need to actively prepare. You need to take a pen and a paper and your Bible. And you, as you read the word, you need to start scribbling down thoughts that you have. Thoughts that you think God might want you to have. And if you don't have the prepared time, and I'm telling you this, I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen to me really clear, because I found it almost universal in people's lives. If you don't have a prepared time and you don't have a prepared place that you can go to listen to God as you read the word and journal or whatever it may be that you do, you simply will stay in that place of crustedness or desert in your life, and you'll be thinking all the time, "Gee, I wish I had a better relationship with God. Man, I wish I had a better relationship with God." On the Run the Race table out in the lobby, I have a sign-up list. Your name, your email. And if you'd like to figure out how to journal in a unique way that I absolutely, you will not be bored. There's times when I'm scared to come in and talk to the Lord because of sin in my life or whatever it may be. But I have never been bored since I've been doing this. I've been doing this for probably at least 20 years, if not 25 years. Then put your name down, put your email down, and I'm going to have Lisa send you a little paper. It's about 3 pages or less on how to journal. And I put examples. I pulled them right out of my journals and put them on there so you can read them. So you can see what that means. Because I don't want anybody to go out of here thinking, "What? I don't know what to do. I hear you, Steve. I really need to do that, but I don't know what to do." So sign up on that list if you need that information, and we'll send it to you. Psalm 142. Let's look at how David looked at his relationship with God and how he journaled. Verse 1. "I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy." Wow, that's a way to start, isn't it? The first order of business is sweeping out your heart. Now, I want to be careful here, because you may be thinking that we need to ask forgiveness of God for our sins so we'll be saved, and that's not it. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He forgives us of our sin completely. Amen? Amen. Okay. I'm talking about the practical thing of sin left in your heart when you come to that space with God. It may be selfishness, it may be defensiveness, it may be your sin, it may be anger, it may be that you have ignored God for the last couple days, whatever it may be. And why? Because it clouds our relationship with God. It clouds it up so we can't see so well. And how can we have a sit-down time with God when sin is cluttering up our life? Does that make sense? And so what does David do? Does he go in and say, God, you know, I've sinned a couple times? No, he claims mercy. I love that. He claims mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He sweeps out his heart. You know, I liken it to a child coming to us or a friend. And, you know, sometimes, once in a while, it's rare in our life, but they'll come and they'll say, you know what, Steve, I am so sorry I said that. I didn't mean to hurt you. Have you ever had somebody do that? And you think, wow. I mean, you feel so much better about that person because they do that, right? I mean, when somebody actually comes up and apologizes because they did do it, and they apologize to you, and you think, wow, man, my esteem went up for that person right off the bat. You know, are you following me? Man, you guys all look like you're asleep. Is this really boring? Do I need to change subjects? No, okay. Just think how God feels when we sweep our heart out. God, have mercy on me. I've sinned. I know it is this and this and this and this. What do you think God feels? Wow. He gets it. I think God a lot of times goes, finally, Steve gets it. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You can't help but have compassion on those people. You can't help but your esteem goes up. Every main character in the Bible confesses their sin before God. Do you realize that? There isn't a place that you'll find a main character that they don't talk with God and ask for mercy and help them to clear the sin out of their life. And I believe that God, that's what God looks for us when we come to Him. And then we move on to the next phase. Verse 2. Sharing requests or our askings. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. Now, isn't it interesting that all of a sudden David usually talks in the first person, he's talking in the third person because I feel like he's teaching us through his prayer in the cave. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles, for I am overwhelmed. And you alone know the way I should turn. Whether I go, my enemies have set a trap for me. I look for someone, and listen to this, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. Now, don't tell me you haven't had that same feeling, because you have. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. We've felt that way, haven't we? And then we get to the third part that David does. Praise. Verse 5. Then I pray to you, O Lord, I say, you are my place of refuge, safety. You are all I really want in life. Isn't that true? Doesn't it come back to that? We get all strung out of all kinds of things, but we get back to the place we realize we just want Him. Those three things. Surrender your life back to God. Offer up your requests to Him like He asks you to do, and then thank and praise Him for who He is. And the promise is that God will give you peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you know what today's application is? Just do it. Do you know you've been promising yourself for a long time? Some of you are already doing it, that's great. But some of you are here, many of you are here, and you're saying, you know, I've wanted to do that, Steve. I've wanted to do it, and I've tried it, and that kind of thing. Sign up. I'll give you a way to do it that will not be boring. But do it. This is the day. Implement. Quit talking about it and do it. Amen? Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you gave us Psalm 142, where David shows us just how to have that time with you. And he did it in his safe place in the cave. Help us to find our safe place. Help us to be willing to write or whatever we do, Lord, that will make that time rich, where you start out our day, so that we don't get all clouded up during the day and all confused, but we have clear thinking and clear sailing because we started it out with our best friend, you. In Jesus' name, amen.